Well, here we are again. It's Denton Community Challenge. Actually, can I just say, it's not quite as desperate as it sounded. We've got quite a few helpers. We could do with one or two more. It sounds like, you know, the ship is sinking, but it's not. Anyway, it's Denton Community Challenge, and there's an election. 2 years ago, How's That for a Denton Community Challenge was on the 6th of June. Just follow me. The guest of honour was Norman Baker, long-standing MP for Lewis and Seaford. But the trouble is, the poor man wasn't MP anymore. He'd lost his seat 2 weeks earlier. But he still had to turn up and open Denton Community Challenge. It was his very last official engagement. And here's the really exciting thing. I'm wondering if the same thing is going to happen this year. DCC is on the 10th of June. The election is on the 8th of June. It's perfectly possible that for the second time in 3 years, DCC will be opened by an ex-MP. Maria Caulfield has a majority of 1,083, which is not very many. This week, I had a little thing through the door, a little mail shop from the Royal Mail. Let me just describe it to you. I had sizzling summer deals from Paradise Park. I had freshly handcrafted pizzas, every time from Domino's. And I also had a letter from someone called Kelly Marie, who wants me to vote Lib Dem in the election. She writes, "Was it just 2 years ago we lost Norman Baker? Filling Norman's shoes is no easy job." Surely that remains to be seen. And I also had a 12-page booklet all about Theresa May. It barely mentions the Conservative Party or anybody else. It's all about Theresa. And you know what? In my disappointment, I didn't seem to have anything from Labour. But praise the Lord, it came yesterday. Here it is. Now, it's Daniel Chapman. And I don't know if he knows this, but he looks exactly like Ed Miliband. It's a bit uncanny. But there we are. Here's the question for you. What are you going to do on Thursday the 8th of June? Are you going to vote? What do you do if you are a lifelong Labour supporter and everybody apart from Daniel Chapman thinks you're going to lose? What do you do if you really don't agree with any of the parties anyway? What do you do if you're so fed up with all of them that you may not bother to vote? What do you do? Well, amazingly, Jesus spoke to all of those issues in Mark chapter 12. In one sentence, he gave his people, he gave Christians in all ages, a structure to guide us, which has lots of applications today. So if you could have Mark 12 in front of you, that would be great. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the week that he's going to go to the cross and be crucified. It's just a couple of days before that. The crowd is being amazed, but the religious leaders want to catch him out. We're told they want to trap him. They want to get him. And so they flatter him. They flatter him. It's a very old trick. It's a bit like those moments in a job. Have you ever had a moment like this in your job? Where your boss comes up to you and says, "You know, you really are very good. People are talking about how good you are. You really are great." And you start thinking, "Shucks, that's lovely." But he goes on. He says, "Oh, it's a real gift. You do this work so effortlessly. You sort things out so well." And you say, "Well, you know, now you mention it, I suppose I am a bit of a natural." And then he says, "Well, in fact, everyone admires the way you go about these things." And by this point, you know, what are you? You're 10 feet tall, aren't you? You're thinking, beautiful. And then quick as a flash, he says, "That being the case, I'd like you to sort this mess out." I'd like you to sort this complete nightmare out that no one else will touch. A bit like the treasurer's job. And you're trapped. You've been ambushed. You've been shanghaied. And that's exactly what happens here. Loads of flattery. Loads of flattery. Just look at verse 14. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." You can almost feel the smile. "We know you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. We know that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." We know all these things. And then quick as a flash, the trap. They say to Jesus, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" And it's a very, very clever trap, because whatever Jesus says, they've got him. It's a bit like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. They've absolutely nailed him with this. They've absolutely nailed him. I just want to show you a picture. Can we have the picture up? Okay, just have a look at that picture with me. That is a picture of Trafalgar Square. If I was to tell you that that is a picture of Trafalgar Square in March 1990, does that ring any bells with you? It's the poll tax riot, which I don't know about you, but it's kind of etched on my memory. The poll tax riot in March 1990. A poll tax is a tax that has to be paid by every single adult. And the idea of a poll tax has never, ever been popular. And here in verse 14, the word for tax, where it says imperial tax, that is literally poll tax. Every adult male had to pay it. It was a Roman tax, one denarius, one Roman coin for one male. That's how it worked. Can we have the next picture up? There it is, right? Don't you think it's amazing how like one of today's coins that looks? That's the Emperor Tiberius 2,000 years ago. It's a denarius. It has the emperor's image on it. And the Jews hated it. They hated the tax and they hated that coin. Because every time they paid it, every single denarius was a reminder that Caesar, the Roman emperor, was Lord. The Lord, God, was supposed to be Lord in Israel, but actually Caesar was Lord. So why is it a trap? Why is it a trap? Well, you can probably guess, can't you? All through history, taxes go with revolutions. You think about America, 1776. If Jesus says no, don't pay tax to Caesar, then that is revolution. And he is liable to the full weight of Roman punishment. But if he says yes, do pay tax to Caesar, then to the Jews, that is like saying Caesar is Lord. If Caesar is Lord, then Jesus is a pagan. If Caesar is Lord, then Jesus loses all credibility as a man of God. Completely. It's a trap. It's lose-lose for Jesus. It's heads I win, tails you lose. But verse 15, we're told he knew their hypocrisy. And verse 17, he gives this answer which is literally amazing. They were amazed at him. He says, look at the denarius. Whose image is on it? Caesar's, they say. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's, they say. Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God what is God's. What's he saying? So famous, isn't it? But what does it mean? What you got to understand, the Romans said that Caesar was a god to be worshipped. That's partly what the inscription says. And by his answer, Jesus says, no, he's not. If you're a Christian, Jesus says, you've got to make a distinction. Human government, human authority, even a pagan ruler like Caesar, is to be obeyed. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. If he says you've got to pay tax, you've got to pay tax. But do not give to Caesar what is not Caesar's. He asks for your worship. He asks for your ultimate obedience. He asks for your ultimate allegiance, and he may not have it. He cannot have it, because that belongs to God. Give to God what is God's. Put it another way. The coin belongs to Caesar. Therefore, you can and you should give it to him. The coin belongs to Caesar, but you belong to God, says Jesus. Every bit of you belongs to God. And you should not give to Caesar what is not his. He cannot have you. So let's bring it right up to date. Okay? Who is Caesar? You're going to love this. Theresa May is Caesar. At least until the 8th of June. After the 8th of June, Jeremy Corbyn might be Caesar. You may not like him. You may not like his taxes. You may not like her. You may not like her cuts. But Jesus is really clear. This is really clear. You could not have a more pagan or godless ruler than the Roman Emperor. But his authority is legitimate. Jesus says you owe him your obedience, you owe him your taxes, but you never owe him your worship and you never owe him your conscience. Even Teresa. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that in a moment. But human government, this is the thing. Human government in almost any form is better than no government. Therefore, friends, if you're a Christian, you should be a good citizen. Let me just take you to that passage in Jeremiah. I think this passage is really striking and I think it's really, really helpful. Let me just tell you what's going on. The people of God have been forcibly removed. The people of God have been taken into exile in a place called Babylon. If you read the rest of the Bible, you'll see that Babylon becomes the emblem of abomination. It becomes the mark of everything that is opposed to God and is desperately evil, even satanic. But what does the prophet say? That's where God's people are. What does the prophet say? Verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for Babylon. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do you know, I could spend an hour on that verse. But put that verse with what Jesus has said in Mark chapter 12, and the implications are really pretty big. Is your workplace a godless pagan nightmare? Is your school a godless pagan nightmare? Is your family a godless nightmare? Whatever your situation, do you sometimes feel like an exile? Do you feel like an outsider? Do you feel like a foreigner? Do you feel like an alien? Yes, you do, don't you, if you're a Christian? And Jesus says, the answer is almost never revolution. The answer is almost always seek the peace and prosperity of the place where God has put you. Now that's revolutionary. Let's just follow it through for a second, okay? Mark Dever, he's a church pastor. He says this. He says, and I find it so helpful to be reminded. He says, every human government that has ever existed has supported immorality and sin in one way or another. So as I approach this election, I don't know who you're going to vote for, but as I approach this election with these huge issues which are looming, like freedom of speech, like abortion, like assisted suicide, like human sexuality, it is really helpful for me, and I hope it's very helpful for you, to remember that every single human government that's ever existed has been flawed and compromised. I can seek to correct it and improve it, but I need to be very, very, very slow to decide that one particular thing, one particular issue, removes that government's legitimate authority. Do you see how helpful this is? It gives you a structure for how you approach government, elections, society, all that sort of thing. So my starting point as a Christian, your starting point as a Christian is that you are to be a law-abiding and tax-paying citizen. We are to seek the peace and prosperity of the place where God has put us. And as you can see, that applies to your workplace, that applies to your school, your college, your family, whatever your situation is. But there are limits. That's the whole point of what Jesus says in verse 17. He sets out the limits. Christians should obey Caesar. They should obey the state. But they must never, ever worship him. We must not worship Theresa May. We must not worship the government or the state. We should be good citizens, but Christians are not ultimately accountable to Caesar. You are not going to stand before Theresa May on the last day. We are ultimately accountable to God. So a bloke called Vijay Menon, he says this. He says, every religion leads to God. No question about it. Every religion leads to God. Every religion empties out right in front of the judgment seat of God. But there is only one religion that has a saviour. Jesus Christ is the saviour we need. On the last day, you will not stand before the mayor of New Haven. You will not stand before the PCC secretary or the rector. You will not stand before Lewis District Council or Brighton and Hove City Council. All earthly authority is passing and finite. It's all going to fade away, all of it. And so 250 years ago, John Wesley told this great story. John Wesley was at the Houses of Parliament and he says, I was in the robe chamber adjoining to the House of Lords when I saw the king put his robes on. The king put his robes on, but his brow was furrowed with care and it was crowded with age. He had this beautiful robe and this extraordinary crown, and I thought, is this all the world can give a king? Is this all the grandeur it can afford? Alas, what a bauble is human greatness. In other words, how tacky and pathetic. And even this will not endure. When Jesus says, give back to God what is God's, it is a reminder that we need to obey God rather than any earthly boss, whoever tries to tell us to do something wrong. Is that not liberating? You have a boss who trumps the boss who tells you to do anything wrong. And that includes Caesar. The state has great authority, but it is limited. And when it conflicts with God's authority, do not obey it. Now, how you work that out, that's the really hard bit, isn't it? Really difficult. So look, as we finish, what about the 8th of June? Well, I came across some really simple, helpful stuff on the More Precious website the other day. More Precious, very good website. There's an article in this month's magazine, the magazine just about to come out, there's an article about it. Here's the website address, if you could just stick it up, Beth. There it is. It's a very good website. And I saw something on there I thought was really helpful. Three little things, just to give you a bit of a heads up for the 8th of June. First thing to say, do vote. Do vote on the 8th of June. That we get to choose Caesar is a real privilege. None of the people in these passages had that privilege. None of them had any choice. So do use the privilege. Do vote. And if you want a bit of help about what to look for, how to vote, then we've got another website here. You could go on to, that's the Christian Institute website. Very helpful. And they make a really, really good point, which is that you are extremely unlikely to find one party or one candidate with whom you completely agree. You're not going to find that. Or probably not going to find it. So all you can do is make an informed decision, and there's lots of info on their website to help you do that. Second thing, so vote, do vote. Second thing you can do, pray. Pray for those in authority, even the ones you don't like. There's a revelation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for somebody you don't like? Pray for their wisdom and their discernment and protection. And I thought this remark was very helpful. As you look around you, there are an overwhelming number of leaders in society, aren't there? There's just dozens of people in leadership positions. So this person said, look, don't try and pray for them. Pick two or three. Just pick two or three and pray for them regularly. Pray for two or three people regularly. Don't try and pray for everyone. And then last thing, make your voice heard. If you want to go one step further than voting and praying, you can make your voice heard on the issues that matter to God and to you. If you really care about something, then you can ask the candidates. You can write to your MP. Do you know, it's a funny thing, but whenever I have written to my MP, whether it was Norman Baker or Maria Caulfield, the extraordinary thing is I've nearly always had a really helpful answer from them. That's their job. They answer your letters. So go ahead. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but then give to God what is God's. And remember that what is God's is all of you. Every last bit of you belongs to God, not Caesar. Amen.